I know many of you, most of you know Buddy, who right now is been transferred to a care facility. Incidentally, it's where his daughter-in-law happens to work, and Buddy is on hospice at the moment. He's not conscious much, but right now Buddy is in passing. His family is grieving. Esther, of course, our dear sister, is grieving, and I'd ask for prayers for them and prayers for Buddy. And also prayers of thankfulness that this man has lived the life of a testimony for Jesus in his work, in his ministry, and just in who he was. So we can give prayers of thankfulness of what God has done in Buddy, and amen, where he's going very, very soon. He's going to see the King, folks. So let's pray for our brother and everyone around who is hurting and affected. So, Father, we all lift up Buddy. Father, I have no doubt that you have angels and are in his presence right now. That, Father, as you prepare to receive your son, I would ask you, Father, to give peace to those around who were in such sorrow and hurt at losing him. But in the same way, I ask you to give them encouragement. Maybe you'd give them all a taste of what Buddy is going to receive in your presence. Hope, love. Father God, a sustaining strength that comes from you that we don't have in ourselves. Sometimes we walk around and we feel like we're just half men, half women. I just don't have what I need. Would you give us all the strength, especially those close? Remind them of your good and gracious love. That Buddy is going to be in your arms, closer than ever before. Lord, we pray for him and his family and those here, his spiritual friends and family, who are close as well. And we ask your blessing on all of them in your precious name, Jesus. Thank you for raising a son to live for you. We pray this in your name, Lord. Amen. Amen. That's not easy to say goodbye, is it? This was neither the plan for things this week in it, but I do think it's appropriate how the Lord can tie things together. Because I wanted to start off with a story for someone else in a similar circumstance. How many of you receive, if you have an All-SBC email, you probably receive the emails that come once a week for prayer. And I bet you that sometimes you read those lists and you see people, sometimes that are just still there. How many of you have been praying for salvation for the same person on that list for maybe 2 years and you're like, when will they get it? I'm praying for you. Well, I want to share with you one of those names, and his name is Nicholas. Have you guys remembered praying for a Nicholas that's been on that list? Yes, you have. I want to tell you a little bit about Nicholas. In fact, I know I've shared with them on and off again, but I want to start at the beginning for those who don't know. You see, Nicholas was a coworker of mine, maybe almost 8-9 years ago, who showed up at work. Nicholas was a shorter man, bald-headed, stubborn as a mule, and I don't use that lightly. I don't know what's more stubborn than a mule. A goat, maybe? How about this? Nicholas sometimes could be an old goat. Now, I say that in love. You're like, well, you're not talking real nice about this dude. You know, when I found him in life, he had had a lot of heartaches and a lot of hardship. You see, Nicholas had once been a successful businessman. He had worked also in the El Dorado County Office of Education. That's where I met him working. And he used to run a camp. He was a director of it for many years and unfortunately was let go. And his life sort of fell apart. Lost his job, lost his marriage. Nicholas became very disenfranchised with almost everything you could imagine. By the time I knew him, Nicholas was homeless and living in his minivan that barely ran. And by God's grace, he had found a job working where I was. And I got to slowly watch Nicholas move from vehicles into hotels and then into rentals and finally start to get things reestablished in his life. Something Nicholas didn't tell everybody, one of the reasons he was bald is because he was fighting brain cancer for 5 or 6 years. Didn't always share that with folks. Sometimes Nicholas would call me into his room and just say, hey, I want to talk to you. I heard you're a Christian. Said, yes. And he would start to share a little bit about his life. And well, you know, I went to church sometimes as a kid and, you know, people would talk to me about the Lord. But boy, if I ever get up there and have a chance to talk to him, I'm going to tell him all the stuff that he did wrong. How many, now we laugh, but how many of us have either come from that or have known people that feel that way? They're like, if God has allowed X, Y, and Z in my life or others, boy, does he have a thing coming. I'm going to show him. And we would get to that point and we'd have these conversations so often. So I would pray for Nicholas, put him on that prayer chain, say, pray for his salvation. One day Nicholas brought me in and says, Ryan, I want to show you something. He says, come back behind my desk. I've shared this before with you. You might remember. He says, look at my pictures. And I took a look at his pictures of what I assume were his son, and other people in his life. And he says, look here. Here's me and my best friend. There was Nicholas on a fishing trip with my younger brother. You see, my younger brother at the time had been in Texas for many years and living. And little did I know that many years before this, they had found each other, kind of like a father-son relationship, but more like aggressive friends. They were at the end of each other's spectrums politically and a few other things. But he says, I didn't know that my best friend, this young man here, was your brother. And it was just a neat coincidence. And I'll tell you what's a cooler coincidence is that a few years later, before I left to work here, my brother had come back to the Lord. And he was still in fellowship with Nicholas and was encouraging him to seek God in the same way. More or less, what do you think his answers were to those responses? No way, no how. Not going to happen. How many of us have just prayed for somebody so much and you're just like, Lord, is it done? Can I stop asking? How many of us are encouraged when we see that even when someone is pulled from our lives or us from them, sometimes the Lord is still at work. So I want to thank all of you for continuing to pray. And as we go through the message, I will share a little more of Nicholas's story. I'd like to get here to a point, though, in this story where we are with Jesus in the Gospel of John, chapter 8. Would you open to verse 13 with me? I'm going to put this cup down in just a moment. It's just full of water, helping me talk. Oh, I'm getting over a flu bug. I should be good to be around, but I'm a little winded, so bear with me. You see, Jesus here talks about something. I think you know it. It's one of John 8:12 starts our section, and it's one of the most strong and appropriate things Jesus has to say about himself. And he says, I am the light of the world. That's a big statement, isn't it? You see, Jesus even gives a bigger one in Matthew 5, verse 14. Remember what he said on the Sermon on the Mount? Jesus flips that around a little bit, doesn't it? And he's talking to people about these spiritual conditions one finds themselves in that makes them ready to be a son or daughter of the kingdom of God. And then he says, you are the light of the world, and a city on a hill cannot be hidden. Now, let me get this straight. Who's the light of the world? Is it you? Is it Jesus? Who is it? Well, Jesus is number one light of the world, but how can we become light of the world, right? Oh, Dennis has got it. You're already doing it, right? We reflect the light of Jesus. However, but once he is inside us, we are then transformed day by day by the Holy Spirit into the image of Christ, who is the image of God. We in the same way are being transformed when we are in Christ so that we can bear his image better and become better lights to shine in darkness. You see, Jesus likened himself, his very essence of who he was, like a light. And the rest of the world, as light as it may seem, as great as the sun is now, he says, but the rest of the world is in darkness. Maybe not physical, but spiritual darkness. And he is the only true light. You see, the Gospel of John starts with that very thing, isn't it? Discussing who Jesus was. The Word of God was with God, and it was God. And it became flesh and dwelt among us. And it said that in him was life, and that life was what? But the light of men. But it says that the darkness did not, depending on what your Bible says, overcome it, comprehend it, understand it. The Greek idea is to grapple with something until I won. I got it. But it's not like a physical thing. It didn't mean that, you know, the world didn't overcome him necessarily, although it could be that. But I think it also means they just didn't get him. How many of us for a long time thought we knew God? Man, when I first came to Jesus and I heard the good news, I thought, this is great. I've heard about God here and there. I'm an expert. So I took a little bit of what the Mormons taught me over here, and I started believing that, and I took a little of what I heard from this side and this side. I remember walking into places going, I heard of Jesus, and he, you know, isn't he that guy, da-da-da-da. And I don't want to preach any heresies to you guys, but I did not have a good idea who Jesus was. You know what I really did know? That I met him and that he changed my life. And by the grace of God and the Word of God through time and study, and I got to know him better. And I got to get into his Word and find out, boy, was it embarrassing when I was sure about Jesus and I read something going, oh, ooh, how many people have I told that to? Okay, rewind. We got to correct that. You know, I think most people were just kind with me and says, okay, kid, that's fine, you know, and moved on. You see, sometimes we just don't get it and we don't understand the light. But Jesus says, I am the light of the world. And he who follows me, as it says, he gives a promise with that statement in 12. He says, I am the light of the world. And he who walks with me, what? He who follows me will not walk in darkness. Amen? Anybody else like walking in darkness? I went out to turn out. I'm like, oh, look at my boys the other night. They're sleeping. Joe and Derek were in their room. Now, you know what? There was a clean path on one side of the room by their beds, and I thought, I'll be a good dad. I'm not going to yell like I'm tempted to do, wake up and turn off your light, blah, 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 blah. I'm like, you know what? You guys done that? You had the lights on. I see the path. I can walk it. I know what I'm fine. I do the whole thing, tiptoe over the Legos and the obstacles. I walk over, click the light off, turn back around going, I know how to get out. Dad, this is me. I'm fine. I'm getting out. So I didn't make it out unscathed, but I'm still walking. I'm okay. You see, sometimes it's hard to walk in darkness, isn't it? I think all the time it's hard to walk in darkness. How many of us, I got good eyesight. I got good night vision. I can do it. How many of us know we can't walk in darkness? We stumble. We fall. We get hurt. Even when we have the light of Christ sometimes, we stumble and fall and struggle. So he gives a promise and he says, you will not walk in darkness, but you will have the light of life. Who is the light of men? That is the light of life. And what kind of life is it, by the way? What kind of life does Jesus give? Ooh, that's one thing. He come to give eternal, everlasting life. Never stops. He says, I came also to give abundant life. So the quality is abundant. The duration is eternal. It's good. You see, guys, Jesus is making another one of those big promises. Everybody, if you could, I want you to open up to Isaiah chapter 9 in your Bibles. Go over there, will you? Kind of towards the middle, a little bit to the right, maybe. Isaiah chapter 9, you see, Jesus is quoting something here. You see, when he says, I'm the light of the world, and in fact, this is brought up in Scripture more than once by Jesus. And he says, the people who walk in darkness will see a great light. Those who live in a dark land, a light will shine on them. The gospel writers use this to describe who? Say his name, Jesus. This is Isaiah 700 years earlier, but Jesus is saying, or pardon me, this might be 700, more like 900 years earlier. It's a long time. So he's talking about, no, 700's right. There you go. So he's talking about, by the way, what is your little title above on your Bible say for chapter 9 in Isaiah? Ooh, a child. Ooh, I got, the birth and reign of the Prince of Peace. Anybody have something different than that? Guys, Isaiah chapter 9 is about the one. In fact, when Christmas time comes, we're used to reading a little more of this verse. It says, you shall multiply the nation, increase their gladness, and they will be glad in your presence, as with the gladness of harvest, as men rejoice in the divides of spoils. Skip down a little bit, verse 6, it says, for unto us a child is born, a son will be given to us. Sound familiar, Christmas time? This is the Messiah. Jesus is claiming, that's me. When he's claiming this thing, he is saying, I am him. That's me. He's not just making some random statement. He's quoting Scripture about himself. He's not just saying these things out. So he is calling out everybody there who should know. He's quoting a messianic prophecy. You guys remember one time when Jesus had done that? Do you remember back when Jesus went to his hometown? By the way, if any of you, man, we're talking with somebody today and says, you know, not pointing him out, but man, I kind of got a record. Anybody else have a little bit of a past? Don't raise your hand. You know, that can happen. But when you're in your own hometown, Do you think Jesus had a bad record and a bad past? Scripture says no. He was doing okay. But he's at home in Nazareth. And they give him the scroll. Oh, young man, you read today. And what did he read? It says the book of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him, and he opened it and found the place where it's written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he anointed me to preach to the poor. He sent me to proclaim release to the captives, recovery to the sight of the blind, set free those who are oppressed, proclaim the favorable year of the Lord." And then he closes the scroll. It says book in your Bibles, but they had scrolls more likely. And he closed it up and gave it back to the attendant and sat down and says, "By the way, everything you heard today has been fulfilled in your presence." So he read the scripture, again, from Isaiah, about who? About Messiah. And he says, "That's me." Now, what did those people do then? They're like, "Oh, Jesus is Messiah. Good. I know him. I'll have an inn in the kingdom." No, they all got up. And it says all of them. These are people who probably knew him from a child, knew him firsthand, might have been friends growing up with him. And they said, "We have to kill him." And it says they took him out to a precipice intending to kill him. But what happens? Jesus walks right out through them. It says, and he walked out. It says, because it wasn't his time. Jesus wasn't a ninja. He didn't throw the smoke bomb down and hide in there like Batman, right, and disappear. No. He says he walked away by the power of God because it was not his time. You see, people were not taking kindly to Jesus saying, "That's me." And he does it again here. And surprise, surprise, we read a little bit later, what do they try to do? They pick up stones as if to kill him. Jesus, once again, though, nothing happens. Why? Because it was not his time. You see, I love it. Sometimes we can read the way it's worded in here, and you can read one thing. It says, and Jesus slipped away. It almost like you feel like Jesus is like, "Whoops, gotta go, woo," you know, and runs out of there. I don't think Jesus got up and ran. The implication more is just he just got up and walked out. Remember when the other time, we talked about it last week, the officers came to arrest him while he's preaching? And what'd they do? They sat there and became students with everybody else. They said, "Why didn't you arrest the man?" "We've never heard anybody talk like this. We can't arrest him." You see, Jesus was going in his own time. And he was going when he was ready. You see, some people, when they see the light, they're changed. They can't deny it. I think I shared this with you as a praise, a little bit about Nick's testimony. A couple of years ago, back to Nick, he had a nephew. A lot of his family didn't have much to do with him. But he had a nephew he really hadn't known much, who, guess what? He'd become a Christian. Born again. Evangelical. Says, "Uncle Nick, I'd love you to come visit me in D.C. where I live." "Ah, Dave. Yeah, we got a D.C. guy back there." He says, "You know what? I want you to come here, and would you go to church with me while you're here?" He said, "Rum, rum, 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 fine." He was so touched that somebody in his family would reach out and invite him. So he flew out there, he made it a big thing, and he went to church with them. When my brother, who was still talking with him at that time, called him and says, "Well, Nick, how'd it go?" He said, "You know what, Nolan? I do believe I've heard the call of God for the first time in my life." If you know the story where it's going, you might have a laugh here or you might have a tear. Because Nolan says, "Okay, Nick, well, now you've heard God. What was it like?" He says, "I felt a love and a drawing like I've never felt before. Like I was supposed to get up and just take him and say, 'Yes, Jesus.'" He says, "I've never felt that in my heart or mind before." Nolan says, what are you going to do now? You mean, if God is calling you, are you going to come? Are you going to drop the sin you know you do and change your life? And Nick says, "No, I'm not changing my life. I'm not going to go." And flabbergasted, Nolan's like, "What do you need? What on earth do you need to make you come? You know this was supernatural. Yes. You believe this was God. Yes. You believe this was God of the Bible. Yes. Calling you. Yes. So why won't you come?" His answer was, "I don't want to give up my sin. I don't want to give up the things I want to hold on to in my life." He saw the light. You see, remember, sometimes it's a will problem, right? Maybe we just don't know. It's like an intellectual problem. How many of you know sometimes the scripture, in fact, a lot of times, describes not a problem of the head, but of the heart? Amen? You see, sometimes we have the thing, if I only give you or you or you enough information, you'll see and understand. Your logic will win the day and I will convince you with facts of what you ought to believe. How many people have been presented with plain facts and still say, no, I'm going to go my way. This is what feels like what I want. This feels comfortable. I like this. I want this. Remember what Jesus said? What is one of our favorite scriptures in the world? John 3:16, right? You ever read through 21? Keep going. Could you let Jesus finish that thought, right? Because he first says, again, he says, look, if you come to me, right? He who believes in the Son has what? Eternal life, life everlasting. And he's not going to come into condemnation, right? But then he carries on that thought and says, for the Son didn't come to judge, but to save what was lost. He says, however, the world already stands condemned because it loved darkness more than light. So I didn't come to judge. The world is already judged because it doesn't love light. It loves darkness. And that was part of the problem, is that sometimes even after seeing the light revealed of Jesus Christ, some of us, maybe you have in your life before, have chosen to look at it and say, I see the light, but I love my dark. And I'm going to hold on and I don't want to let go. At least Nick was honest. Some people aren't. They say, no problem, Jesus, I'm coming, but I'm dragging it all with me. I'm going to bring it. Come on. Come on, darkness. Let's go. How does that work out for a Christian when you walk in darkness? I think God lets you have a rough time more than most. And he is, oh. Any of us all been spanked by the Lord doing something stupid? I know I have, and I'm glad for it. Amen? We're not going there. Point number two, Jesus' opposition will always have objections. You see, sometimes even people who have clear evidence will still put up an objection. You see, Jesus was talking to them, giving on them all this stuff. But you know what's funny? Do you guys remember what happened? We talked about this before. In Jesus' chronology, in his life, he had been at the temple preaching. He had been sharing this stuff before. In fact, a year ago, probably at the same festival, Jesus had healed a man that was 38 years crippled. Remember that? Guy was hanging out by the sheep gate in that pool, right? He was hanging out in that pool waiting for the angel to stir the water. And Jesus like, do you want to get well? Well, take up your mat. Get out of here. Go. You know? And then the Pharisees, when that man was healed, weren't like, praise God, it's a miracle. They said, who told you to get up and walk? It's Saturday. You should be resting. Who told you to pick up your bed? Wait a second. Jesus not only healed on the Sabbath, but he told someone to get up on the Sabbath? How could he? Any of you guys healed on the Sabbath? We'll tell on you. I haven't. But Jesus had already done this. And you know what? Some of the same arguments came about. If you read John chapters 5 and John chapters 8, you will see parallel arguments. The Pharisees are arguing the same story they did last time. And Jesus, in a shorter version, is kind of giving them the same thing. Any parent ever had to go through the same lecture more than once? This is why we don't do this, and this is why that is. Jesus, patient as he was, is still doing the same thing. And you see, Jesus carries on with this. They're like, well, you know what? You can't speak for yourself. You need a witness. Now, the funny thing is, now, the law of God does say that they needed two or more, right, to prove something in court. And Jesus says, you know what? I don't need a witness because of who I am. But even so, how about this? The Father testifies too with me. You guys remember? What were they saying inside of the courts out there just a few days earlier when Jesus was preaching and teaching and doing great things? People in the crowd who were believing in him said, guys, if Messiah comes, is he going to do anything more than this dude? I'm pretty sure this is who we've been waiting for, right? And the other were just like, no, this is not the guy. You see, Jesus has attested with miracles. Back in John chapter 5, they asked him the same thing. You can't testify about yourself. You know what he told them? John the Baptist testified about me. That's the witness. How about this? The Father has testified about me. The works and miracles I have performed have testified about me. And he says, bottom line, oh, slaps it down. He says, the Word of God testifies about me. Read it. You'll see me there. And he gives them these five witnesses to stand against him. Here he just says, the Father. Why? Because he's already done this with the same people. It's 12 months later. Boy, have you guys ever felt like that? It's another year, another holiday. You're having the same arguments you started last holiday with the same people. Mostly political, but just saying. So here he is. He's doing this again and having the same thing. But they keep looking at Jesus like he's just a man. A regular guy can't do this. And you know what? They'd be right. How many of us before we've known Jesus have wanted to relegate him to something like a good man? He's just a good man. You ever heard that before? You guys know what C.S. Lewis called it. He says, Jesus has to be what? Liar? C.S. Lewis said Jesus either had to be a liar, he either had to be a demon, like crazy evil, or he was Lord. You can't put him anywhere else. You can't say he was a good man, because if you take the Word of God seriously and you believe what it says, Jesus didn't give you that option. If you want to say Jesus was just a good man, then you're not believing what the Word of God says. Some people will say, fine, he lied. Some people will say, no, he was just evil, deceitful, or maybe he was nuts. But the Scripture says he was Lord. Jesus said he was Lord. And so this is what we have here. You can't pick a middle ground. And so they're looking at it like Jesus is a liar or a lunatic. They don't want to acknowledge he's a Lord. They're like, either you're just deceitful or evil or nuts. One of those, we don't like you. And so we want to get rid of you all. Right? I want you to think just a little bit about this too, a picture of it. My goodness, it's getting late. You guys are like, yes, and we want to eat today, don't we? Tell you what. I have a side point. Sometimes you put a sacrificial side point on the altar. I think it's time to sacrifice it. So, goodbye. We'll miss you. You see, now Jesus is calling the light of the world, I am this. And he's standing up right now to show who he was. All right, we'll go a little bit into it. All right, Richie, you got me in the middle. You see, guys, remember, what was this whole holiday time about? Remember the three feasts at the end of the year that they were celebrating back to back? Trumpets, call to repentance. Lord's coming. Yom Kippur, forgiving the sins of the nation. Tabernacles, remembering how God fellowshipped with us and is going to be with us forever. They all looked back onto something, but they also looked forward to something. How many of y'all know that the feasts are going to be fulfilled in Jesus Christ? Amen. Passover was fulfilled in him, right? Sacrificial lamb, his blood for us, his resurrection, right? First fruits, fulfilled. How about this? Tabernacles. Pentecost. How'd I do that? Pentecost, Holy Spirit comes down. We got these great fulfillments coming up. And then we've got trumpets. How many of y'all know there's going to be a trumpet at the end of all things? The archangel is going to sound a trumpet. And we're rising up to be with him. Amen? Amen? Oh, and then the Lord comes to make things right. Guys, and then it says that in his kingdom we will come around as the same way, just as they sat around his presence in the wilderness. That tabernacle tent of skins and cloths and good stone that stood in the middle, and all of Israel around, they would watch and follow the cloud by day, right? Would keep them safe from the sun. And they would drag their sticks and their tents and their belongings. And when the cloud stopped, they would stop and build their booths. And the booths would face what? The middle, where God's presence was, and they would look towards the tent, and they would see as the night shifted from light to dark, they would see it become a pillar of fire and give light to the whole community. Now, these people had already done their ceremonies of water to remember it and lit with torches all around. You see, think about the same thing. This is what they did in Jerusalem. They built booths all around the temple, up into the surrounding hillsides, and they looked towards the temple, which was covered in gold plates and had torches lit all around, giving, it says it was like daylight when you walked among them. At night, it looked like a burning light that all the Israelites would see. And Jesus comes to, where's he at right now? It says he's preaching in the temple. In the court of the women by the treasury, he is in front of the doors of the temple at this time. And he says, I am the light. Remember last time he says, I am the one who gives you thirst, you quenches it. Remember what God did when people were thirsty? He said, Moses, go speak to the rock. And Moses hit it instead and says, look what we must do for you. That wasn't so good. But gave him this. Jesus comes and claims and says, I am the light. That is more than just a claim a man can make. He is claiming not only messiahship, he's also claiming to be God the Son. This is quite a big thing. You see, because Jesus, in getting to the final point, Jesus will overrule all objections. Jesus will overrule all objections to him. You see, because in the end, how many knees are going to bow? 99.9%? Oh, it was every knee shall bow and tongue confess. By the way, in the Old Testament, when that was used, because that's a quote from Scripture, it's talking about we'll bow before who? Yahweh. Yud-Heh-Vav-Heh. The Lord God. In the New Testament, it says all every knee will bow and tongue confess that what? That Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. They're synonymous, saying Jesus is synonymous with Yahweh. You see, that is quite a statement that every knee will bow. How many of you all want to beat the rush? Do it now. Get ahead of the game before it's popular. You can say, I heard of it first. You see, one day everybody's going to be convinced. Now, we could get into the details of Jesus and how he does this because he talks about this. He says, my testimony is true, but my Father, again, has his own witness. He says, you guys are just judging the outside, the flesh, but I judge more what is inward. I came from above and you're from below. The conclusion is this. Enough witnesses have been presented for many. For many, it's not an issue of, I didn't know. It's an issue of, I don't want to know. So what do we do? Say it again, brother. We pray. We continue to share. We continue to shine. We continue to witness. Guys, I want to wrap this thing up in the last few minutes here. I don't want to talk about Nick. You see, he wandered after that period where he had had that experience for some time. My brother and he would camp and they would discuss things, get into fights and arguments. My brother doesn't like losing an argument. He's a sharp guy and he'll just keep dropping truth bombs on you. And well, I say that thing. He's not always right. Nolan, I love you, but most of the time, I'm envious of the things and the research that he does to bring to an argument. That's admirable. But he and Nick would go back and forth quite often. And often it would come back to Christ. You see, and while you guys were all praying for Nick, while my brother and I were praying for Nick, nice little gardener came and started doing work at his house. Gardener was a humble man, Hispanic. And when Nick would talk about him, the man would talk about Jesus, whom he loved. And the funny thing is, as they had conversations on a daily to weekly basis, he would talk with my brother, and my brother would watch that heart of stone begin to melt. Now, my brother was a little mad. He says, I've been telling you about Jesus for years, and some gardener shows up, and that's what does it for you? Anybody ever done that? I've discipled people for years and saw no growth, and then watched them, like, on a weekend, all of a sudden get changed. You're like, was I helping? Well, you know, what was I doing? Was I cast into, was it rock? Was it the wrong soil? Did I do the wrong thing? But you know what? Are we just going to be happy that God is still at work, even when it's not through me? Amen? Yes. You see, and Nick began to slowly change. My brother watched these little developments over time. Nick still seemed, though, that he was not ready yet to come. In the last couple of months, Nick called my brother and says, I want to share something with you. He says, I am now attending a church. It was Bayside down in Granite Bay. He says, I want to share with you that I'm attending a church and I'm starting to read a Bible. You see, it was interesting. My brother, we had as you guys know, man, I've been sick on and off. My family, just watch out. Don't give us hugs. We're dangerous people. You know, I just got over a flu bug. I had COVID beginning of last month. They had another thing in the middle that I was okay with. But man, and my brother says, you know what? Don't take offense, Ryan. I'm not coming to your house this Christmas. I'm going somewhere else. Well, Nick happened to invite him. Come to my house Christmas Eve. So we went to Nick's house Christmas Eve, and he went into Nick's home, and he started looking around Nick's mirror in his room. Scriptures all over there for memory, just written and posted down. Nick said, Nolan, I just want to tell you that I've never seen in my life that I believe things that I know can't be just coincidence, that God is active in my life. When I pray about something, I find resolution. When I ask Him questions, I get answers. He said, I lost my car again and I didn't know what to do. So I was going to go to a lot and I didn't know what to do. And then I got one of those stupid calls going, hello, Mr. So-and-so, we've got a car we think you'd love. And for whatever reason, I just said yes, because I had just prayed and asked God for a car. And then I get a call from a dealership. So I go to the dealership. I walk past this beautiful Nissan, $22,000-$23,000, and says, man, I can't afford it. Boy, I'd sure love that. So I get in there and talk, and they say, well, what can we do? What would you like? And he says, you know, I really can only do about 11. And they said, Nick, we've got the car for you. There's a beautiful Nissan out front. We think it'd fit you perfectly. And Nick's just going, that's what I wanted. But he goes, I can't afford that. We'll figure it out. They dropped the price from $23,000 to $11,000. They didn't just work out payments where he was paying. They ate a lot of that. And he drove out in a car for $11,000 that he never thought he could have. And he says, just stuff like this. I'm just asking. And God is showing up right away to do this. He says, I've never had this happen. I'm starting to see God in my life. I also want to share that last week at 9:30, Nicholas was found dead in his bed. His fight with cancer and other things finally succumbed to it. I do want to share as well, though, that one of the last conversations my brother had with him talked about his walk eventually to Christ. Years of you guys all and us praying for him and trying and witnessing and saying, okay, well, we're just going to share, you know, and just we're going to leave the results up to God. Something I never knew until last week was that Nick had shared, and he says, you know, I would ask your brother Ryan into my classroom. He says, because he had something, and I'm not bragging about this. I didn't feel that way when I was there, but he said, out of everybody that was there, remember, this is a lockdown facility, incarceration. Most people were fine, but it could be rough. You were always looking. You got to watch your back. You got to know the situations. If you've been in a lockdown, you know what's going on. And you're always watching. He says, I would have trouble, but when he would come into my classroom, those kids would calm down and start eating out of his hand. They really didn't, but that's what he said. He said they would calm down and there was a peace that walked with him. And I don't understand, because he didn't do it, but he said he was always quiet and calm and he would take care of these things. And these kids before that were up in arms all of a sudden were like, okay, Mr. Lane. And they would just all be there because I want him in my room because everybody's just... they're okay when he's there. Now, I don't know. I assume that's spiritual, just a God thing, not a me thing. But he says that's why he would start those conversations. Ryan, would you come in and talk with me? I didn't know I was being a witness. That God did and started those conversations. Father, we don't always know when we are bearing the light and shining brightest in the worst of circumstances. With screaming teenagers and gang threats and shivs and all kinds of fun stuff. But when God is at work and He is working on a heart, we may not even be aware. But be ready to give an answer. Because He called me in to ask why I was like that or could do that. He says, just tell me about God. And I would share with Nick about the Lord Jesus Christ and what Scripture said. And by the grace of God, here today, I do believe that by the grace of God, His power and work, and I do believe our prayers with that, I believe Nick is with Jesus right now. And one of the last things he said to my brother, do you think that it's possible that in these last 10 years of my life that I have been fighting cancer, losing my family, losing my home and being homeless? He broke his neck twice in that time. He says, do you think God allowed me to go through all that just to humble me and bring me to Him? My brother said, yep. While in the midst of our turmoil, it may look like punishment or neglect or regret. How many times do we not realize the love of God is dragging us home? The light of the world doesn't give up easy, and He brings. Let's pray. Father, I'd like You to help us to remember this great love, just as Jesus continued to preach, even to people who were challenging Him as He gave the answer to the same questions they asked Him a year earlier, and He's doing the same for the crowds, but You are still drawing people to Yourself. Jesus is the light of the world. Would You make each and every one of us, I pray, a little light that shines for Jesus. It is done by the regeneration and the work of the Holy Spirit in a believer. You are changing us on the inside, making us different people. Not just an act of our own will, but a cooperation with the Spirit of God who transforms us by your power to be more like Jesus, even in ways we might not see or understand. But Lord, you open eyes and hearts to see. Witnesses that we don't even realize are going forward, whether for good or bad. Would you keep us close to your heart that we might draw near to you and you to us, that we would continue to be a light in a dark place, a light to darkness. Because it's not us. You're the light, Jesus. And you're the one, when we know you and love you and we are born again, you have made us new and you come to dwell in us by your Holy Spirit and you make us new. You renew us daily, changing us into the image of Jesus Christ. Would you remind us that you are the light of the world and you are also making us into the light of the world too, to shine for you with your light, your Spirit, your word, your ways. Make us all Jesus to a lost world so that we might see other Nicks and people whose names we see every week in the prayer list. Would you remind us that our prayers are not wasted, that you are a God who brings about things in your time. And you bring us into your kingdom in your time. Help us not to be discouraged or give up doing good, to be your witness to our families and friends. We pray these things in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Y'all were wrong.